Now let's open our Bibles back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The title of my message this morning is Imputed Righteousness. Imputed Righteousness. Now we read about that in Romans chapter 4 here, in verse 6, where he quotes from Psalm 32. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes from the Psalm, Psalm 32, where David, King David, wrote about a blessedness. That's a blessedness that comes from God. And it's a blessedness that God gives by His grace to a man. And not just to one man now, but David's speaking of himself in Psalm 32. And he's ascribing his own blessedness, his own salvation, unto God. And David described the blessedness, verse 6 of Romans 4, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And when David wrote that down, he didn't write it down in those exact words. He says in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And that's imputed righteousness. He says in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Again, imputed righteousness. Now, several things that, I've studied quite a bit on this in the past two or three weeks, listened to a lot of message from a lot of different people. And the former pastor, Brother Mahan, he preached quite a bit on this subject, great messages on imputed righteousness. And I realize that many people who hear that term, it may be totally unfamiliar to you. Imputation is the doctrine of imputation, imputed righteousness. You may not know what impute means. And then in the past 5 or 6 years, you've probably been pretty much bombarded with these terms, impute, and then there's another term that men use. It's the term impart. You've heard of impart. Some people use the term imparted righteousness. I don't believe that's a biblical term. I don't believe righteousness can be imparted, but some people, you know how we love to throw around terms, and then we put our own definitions to them, and then we stick to them no matter what. And usually when we do that, we invest our ego in it, and therefore you can't argue against it unless you attack me. So, it's neither here nor there. I'm not here just to argue terms or just to teach terms or to teach anything like dead, cold doctrine that people speak of. But here what the Apostle Paul's doing, he's using Abraham and David as illustrations of salvation. Now, we've been talking about salvation quite a bit. And I want to know what the Bible means about salvation. By salvation, salvation is such a big, beautiful, all-comprehensive term. And there's so many ways of describing salvation. We've come to understand that these three things here, that number one, salvation is of the Lord. You notice there in verse 6, he talks about God imputing righteousness without works. This act of imputation, whatever it is an act of God. It's not an act that I do or that you do. In fact, really what it means, he says it there in verse 7, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Who forgives sins? God does. Now, we're to forgive one another, but he's talking about salvation here. He's not talking about our relationship to one another and how we treat one another. We're to treat one another in love and forgiveness and humility and compassion, all of those things. That's the product, that's the evidence, that's the fruit of the grace of God within the heart. But here he's talking about a man's relationship to God. How God justifies a sinner. What is it to be justified? The Bible teaches us that salvation, this is one aspect of salvation. Not the only aspect now. But one aspect of salvation is to be justified before God. Now, what is it to be justified? It means to be not guilty. Forgiveness of sins. Sins covered. Now, what covers our sins? What? We sang it. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Are you washed in the blood? That's just a metaphorical way of speaking about are you covered by the blood of Christ in the sight of God? And so to be justified means to be not guilty. And that means that God, even though you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, it means this. It means God does not charge us with our sins. We're under no charge of sin in God's sight. Now somebody says, how can that be? How can that work? Well, it's the doctrine of imputed righteousness. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that I read at the beginning. And later on in another message, I'm going to go into this 2 Corinthians 5 even in more detail. Another way of stating salvation in the Scripture is reconciliation. Peace made between God and His people, His elect, God and sinners. God is at peace with His people. He has nothing against them. God is for them. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. That's an act of God. And then as a result of that, as a result of God having peace having been made between God and His people by the blood of Christ, as a fruit of that and a result of that, the Holy Spirit comes and imparts spiritual life and knowledge and grace and reconciles us to God. That's bringing us to faith in Christ. That's the new birth. So when you speak of imputation, to impute, that means we're not charged with sin and we're charged with something else. What are we charged with? Righteousness. And here's the grace of God. Now listen to me. We're charged with a righteousness that we had no part in producing. We didn't touch it. We didn't work it up. We didn't make it up. Well, whose righteousness is it? Who did work it out? Christ did in His obedience unto death on the cross. Another way of saying that is He paid my debt. I owed a debt to God's law and justice. What's the only thing that'll pay the debt to God's law and justice? Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. So I need somebody to pay my sin debt. I need somebody to stand in my place and die for me and pay my debt. That's what Christ did. You see, this is the whole thing about substitution and satisfaction, you know. We sang that song, Once for All. Christ died one time for all His sheep. That's what that means. He died for them. That means He was a substitute. He was a surety. He paid our debt in full. And that is accounted and charged to us. Our sin, the demerit of our sin, the guilt of our sin, what we deserved and what the bill that we ran up was charged to Him, imputed to Him. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5. He says, verse 19. Now what he's defining here is the word and ministry of reconciliation, how God is reconciled to sinners and how sinners are reconciled to God. That's what this whole chapter is about. He had talked about the judgment. When you stand before God, God who looks on the heart, God who judges according to truth, how's it going to be with me? How's it going to be with you? Is God going to stand before you as a righteous judge who must punish your sins? Is He going to stand before you as the judge who is your enemy and has a matter against you justly and rightfully and therefore must pronounce eternal damnation? Or are you going to stand before God as He's reconciled to you in Christ and you're reconciled to Him? And so that's the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is the word and ministry of reconciliation? The gospel. the good news of how God saves sinners by His grace and mercy through Christ. Christ and Him crucified. So He says in verse 19, to wit, that would be like saying, now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to define what I just said, or namely, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. In Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God engaged everything that He is in the person and work of Christ. If you want to know God, you've got to look to, rest in, and know Christ and love Him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, the word world there is talking about God's people out of the world. He's not talking about the whole world as everybody without exception, because everybody without exception is not reconciled to God. Now, how do you know that? Well, look here. Not imputing, not charging, not counting their trespasses unto them. He's not charging them with their sin. They're sinners now. I heard a fellow say in a message this past week, they said, if God doesn't impute my sins to me, that means I didn't do them. Not true. You did them. I did them. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. But God doesn't charge them to His people. Now, what did He do with them? He charged them to Christ. This is what verse 21 talks about. Look there. For He hath made Him, that's God the Father hath made Him, God the Son incarnate, sin for us. He was made sin. God charged Him with our sins. He was our sin bearer, our sin offering. Now, that doesn't teach that He was made a sinner, one who sins. That's not so. It doesn't teach that sin was imparted or infused or shot into Him in some weird way. It just simply means that He, Christ, was made totally responsible and accountable for all the sins of all His people. And He died for those sins. He died for His people. So here's the exchange. He goes on there in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at that. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he says, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made, and that's created the righteousness of God in Him. When Christ died on the cross, He made a new creation. It's His church. And he says they were made the righteousness of God in Him. That righteousness of God is the obedience unto death of Christ. Now go back to Romans 4. That's what we are in Christ. In salvation, there's something that's imputed, charged, accounted. What is that? The righteousness of God. That's the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the merit of everything that He did to save His people from our sins. That's what that is. When we talk about being washed in His blood or being clothed in His righteousness, as the Scripture uses that kind of language as an analogy, that's what we're talking about. Our sins were charged, accounted to Him, and He paid the debt. Now, I've often used the illustration to teach this to children, and I thought about this. Well, that's what, if we're saved, we're children of God. So I'm going to teach even the adult children on this subject. I don't want this to go over your head, and I don't want to go over my head either. But listen, use the illustration of a debt. We've talked about that. We have a sin debt. Say it this way. Let's say that you're in debt $1 million to somebody or a local bank, for example. You owe $1 million. And here's the case. You don't have one penny to contribute to paying that debt. Now, that's our case spiritually. That's our case before God. We owe God $1 million. And we don't have one penny. And listen, no work that I do, nothing that I do, can gain me one penny to pay to that debt. I'm totally spiritually bankrupt and poor. That's why the scripture says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You see, everybody's spiritually poor because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not everybody is poor in spirit. You see, we're like, by nature, we're like a bunch of people walking around here $1 million in debt. We think we're rich. And then we find out when God reads the account to us, oh no, I don't have anything. In fact, I'm $1 million to the negative here, and I don't have one penny to pay that debt. Well, now let's say, unbeknownst to us, okay? Let's say somebody who's rich goes down to the bank and says, I want to talk to the president of the bank, and he gets an audience with the president of the bank, and he sits down and he says, how much money does Bill Parker owe you? Open the account book. How much money are you charging him with? How much money are you how much debt are you imputing to him? That's what that means. And the banker opens up the books and he says, well, he owes $1 million. Well, has Bill paid any part of that debt? No, he hasn't paid it yet. We're getting ready to go after him. We're going to throw him in jail, debtor's prison. And that rich man looks at that banker and he says, put it on my account. Put the $1 million on my account. Impute it to me and I'll pay it. Are you getting this now? You don't know anything about it, do you? I mean, all this transaction's taking place and you're at home worrying about that debt you owe, trying to pay it for yourself. But here that fella's down there making a transaction with that banker, and he says, put it on my account and wipe Bill's account clean. He doesn't owe you a dime. Don't impute it to him anymore. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Don't impute it to Bill anymore. Legally, really, actually, put it on my account, and I'll pay it. And that fella hands that banker $1 million. And the banker says, well, let's close the books. And the man says, hold on now. I got something else I want to do. I've got $1 million I want you to charge to Bill Parker's account. I want you to impute $1 million to him. Charge him with $1 million. I earned it. I worked hard for it. Bill didn't do a thing to contribute to it. But you give it to him. That's imputed righteousness. You see that? And I didn't know anything about it. Now, next time I walk into the bank, and I'm just going to cast myself at the mercy of the banker. Don't have anything to pay that debt with. I'm broke. I'm worse than broke. And I just say, oh, Mr. President, have mercy on me. And the banker would look and say, well, Bill, I have compassion and mercy on you, but here's the problem. The debt has to be paid. It has to be paid. And he opens up the account books and he said, look here, Bill, you don't owe a dime. That debt's already been paid. But also, you've got $1 million to the good. Now, that's the illustration of imputed righteousness right there. Now, when the debt was paid, I didn't know anything about it. That's imputation. It was paid, and that's the way my debt was paid on the cross of Calvary. My sin debt to God. I wasn't even around then, except in the mind of God, in the purpose of God, and in the heart of Christ, and in His mind. In fact, God set Him up to be my sin bearer and my surety before this world was ever created. Really, all of this was given me in Christ Jesus before the world began. You remember we read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 1? And then Christ came to earth one day and He actually paid the debt. That's called redemption. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that's imputation. It was charged to me before I was even born. Before I knew anything about it. But then one day, God the Holy Spirit came into my life and brought me under the sound of the gospel, the good news, and a man stood behind this pulpit and told me that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their debt's been paid already. You don't owe a dime. And you've been given an inheritance, a richness, a wealth, a blessedness that you can't even imagine. And you didn't work a day for it. Now that's impartation. Righteousness is imputed. Spiritual life and knowledge and grace and faith is imparted by the Holy Spirit. Imputed righteousness is what God has done for me in Christ. That's the ground of salvation. Imparted life is what God the Holy Spirit does in me to let me in on it, to tell me about it, to bring me to a knowledge of it, and to cause me to trust in Christ and believe in Him and love Him. You know, if you ever found out that somebody did do that for you, paid your debt, and gave you $1 million to the good, the first thing you'd want to know when the banker told you is, who did that? And then what's the first thing you want to do when you find out who it is? Oh, I want to go hug him. I want to go just tell him how much I love him. And that's the way it is when God the Holy Spirit imparts life, spiritual life. That's the new birth. That's the fruit of salvation. Now, Abraham is an illustration of that right here. Abraham and David both. Look at it. He teaches us here in this passage that there's no justification for sinners, Jew or Gentile, before God by deeds of the law and works of the flesh. He says in verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" That word flesh there has to do with anything that comes from Abraham or anything that Abraham has done, is doing, or will do. In other words, anything that Abraham is. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. Well, did Abraham get anything from God because of that? Did Abraham find any blessedness from God because he's the father of the Jewish nation? Abraham was a recipient of the covenant of circumcision. Abraham was circumcised. Did Abraham get anything from God, any blessedness, any favor, because he was circumcised physically? Abraham followed God. He left Ur of the Chaldees, his hometown of idolatry, and went and followed God. Now, did he get any blessedness from God because he did that? What can we say about Abraham as pertaining to the flesh? What did he find? Well, verse 2. Now, look at it. "For if Abraham were justified by works..." If Abraham was not guilty before God or declared righteous before God by works, he hath whereof to glory. Now that word glory means to boast. In other words, if your justification before God, if you're being not guilty, innocent before God, if you're being righteous before God, had anything to do with your works under the law in any way, shape, form, or fashion, at any time, to any degree, at any stage, then you've got room to boast. But he says, but not before God. Now, why is it that Abraham had no room to boast before God? Well, look back at Romans 3 and look at verse 20 or verse 19. Now, here's why Abraham had no room to boast before God. Here's why you have no room to boast before God. Here's why I have no room to boast before God based on our works. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, for this purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That's what the law does to a sinner. It shuts our mouth from boasting and justifying ourselves, and brings us in guilty before God. The only thing the law can do for a sinner based on that sinner's works is condemn him. And that's me and you and everybody. That's Jew and Gentile. That includes Abraham and David. Do you realize that? Somebody says, well, I live by the law. What do you mean by that? Because if you mean you're keeping the law, you're just fooling yourself. And then he says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Now that's why Abraham had no room to boast before God, because by deeds, based on the flesh, based on his deeds, based upon his obedience, his best acts, his best efforts. And he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there's no justification, there's no righteousness for sinners, Jew or Gentile, before God by deeds of the law or works of the flesh. Another thing he shows us here is there is a righteousness of God in which our attempts to obey the law have no part. And it's manifested and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness of God. What is that righteousness of God? I've quoted it 1,000 times. Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. My righteousness is Christ. And let me say this now. This thing about imputed righteousness and imputed guilt and all that. Christ was charged with my sin, my guilt. He became guilty. And I'm charged with His righteousness. I'm justified in Him, you say. He died for me. He paid my debt in full. Now, I heard a fellow say this. He said that most people's view of imputed righteousness is this. He said that God sees you as righteous and views you as righteous, but you're really not. Now, let me say this. If that is your view or my view of imputed righteousness, we don't know what the Bible teaches about imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is not that God sees me as righteous and views me as righteous, but I'm really not. You see, God doesn't deal in pretense. God doesn't pretend that I'm righteous when I'm really not. I'm telling you this right now, based on God's testimony, you right now are looking at a righteous man. And that's real. Now, you may not see that in its reality because you see all the flaws and all the shortcomings. And the fact that in myself, in my own experience, I'm still a sinner. But you see, my hope is in Christ, who is my righteousness. I trust Him. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. I have no other righteousness before God but Christ and Him crucified and risen again. I don't have it. Now, you may look at me on a good day and you say, well, you look pretty righteous to me. And I say, well, you've either got a lower standard of righteousness than what you should have, or you're just blind. My righteousness is Christ. I've been made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's real. Now, just because I'm still a sinner in myself doesn't make the fact that I'm righteous before God any less real. Some people call that a legal fiction, imputed right. It is not a legal fiction. God has judged His people righteous in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit, listen, just like the fellow who paid the debt down at the bank. Now, when the banker tells me about what happened, that doesn't make that transaction any more real than it was when it happened. You see, when that fellow paid my debt and gave me $1 million, that bank is legally, really held accountable to say that about me. This is a fella who doesn't owe a dime. This is a fella who's got $1 million in the bank, whether I know about it or not. Now, the fact that God imputes righteousness to His people demands and requires and ensures that one day they will know about it. God the Holy Spirit will come and impart life, spiritual life. They'll be regenerated. They'll be born again by the Spirit. And God will tell them what He's done for you. And you know what you'll do? You'll thank Him for it. You'll believe in Him and rest in Him. Now, your thanking Him doesn't pay the debt. You see that? When that banker tells me that the fella paid the $1 million for me and gave me $1 million, my going to thank the fella didn't add no more money to the bank account. My embracing him and loving him and thanking him didn't pay the debt. It was just an acknowledgement of the debt being paid. But I tell you, it's necessary, isn't it? It's necessary if I'm going to be free. What if I did? What if my debt was paid and I had $1 million and I walked around all my life and never even knew about it? And I'm thinking all the time, I'm in debt. Oh, I'm in debt. That's bondage. You see, the Holy Spirit sets us free when He imparts spiritual life, when He lets us in on it, when we come to know about it and believe it and love it and trust Him. Trust Christ for all of our salvation. Look back at Romans 4. He says in verse 3, he says, "For what saith the Scripture?" Now here's the issue now. So don't let anybody tell you that imputed righteousness is some kind of legal fiction. Let me tell you who come up with that idea. It was the Catholic Church. They called it a legal fiction because they didn't believe it. They looked at it as a legal fiction because you're only justified in their view when you receive it. Not so. Not so. Well, what does the Scripture say? Well, look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, when you say Abraham believed God, what does that mean? Well, it goes back to Genesis chapter 15. We won't turn there today, but that's when God made that covenant with Abraham and gave him the promised blessings. What did Abraham believe? See, and the reason we need to make that distinction is because people usually put emphasis on Abraham's act of believing. Now, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the impartation of life and grace and faith and repentance and all of those things that the Holy Spirit gives in regeneration and conversion. But the emphasis here is not on Abraham's act of believing, as if that made him righteous. It wasn't Abraham's act of believing that made him righteous. Because you see, whatever makes you righteous must be perfect. It must be complete with no flaws, no sin, no contamination.
And that's the work of God in Christ.
The emphasis here is on what Abraham believed. What did God tell Abraham? What did God promise Abraham? Well, God made a lot of promises to Abraham. And here's where a lot of people get confused. Now listen to me very carefully here. God made Abraham some physical, temporal, temporary promises that pertain to the physical nation Israel and had to do with that land of promise, the land of Palestine that He gave them. But now God made Abraham an eternal promise too, a spiritual promise of eternal salvation and eternal life and righteousness eternally based on the promise of sending someone into the world to pay his debt. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me prove that to you. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now here, the Lord teaching the Pharisees, preaching rather, and they rejected what He taught. And then they challenged His claim of being God. And He says in verse 53, look at John 8, 53. Now look at this. He says that this was the charge against Him from the self-righteous Pharisees. He said, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that He is your God. Yet you have not known Him. But I know Him, and if I should say I know Him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know Him and keep His saying." Verse 56, listen to this. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad."
You see, there were promises made to Abraham that had pertained just to this earth and that physical nation.
But there were also promises that went beyond that nation to a spiritual nation. And it was the promise of eternal salvation in the coming Messiah who would pay the debt, to whom sin would be imputed, and who would work out righteousness to impute to his people. And that's what Abraham believed. Now, back here in Romans 4, that's what he means when Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him. That word counted is the same word as imputed. In fact, these words imputed, counted, and reckoned are used 11 times in this chapter. They mean the same thing. It was counted to Abraham. It was imputed to Abraham. It was reckoned to Abraham. It was charged to Abraham. What was? It was. What is it? What God promised Abraham: to send Christ to die for his sins and work out a righteousness for him. That's what was imputed to Abraham. Verse 4, look at this. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or imputed or accounted or charged of grace, but of debt. Now you see, if I worked and paid any part of that $1 million that I owed down there to that bank, that part is not of grace. That's not a gift. That's something I work for. That's debt. That's something that the bank owes me. So that's what he's saying here. To him that worketh, if you're working to be justified, if you're trying to establish a righteousness of your own, it's not of grace, but of debt. It's something God owes you. It's not mercy. You see, when you jump into the realm that says, well, God owes me this because I did this, then you need to understand at that point you are denying grace and mercy. Do you understand that? Whatever point it is, if it's the beginning of salvation, the middle of salvation, or the end of salvation, at whatever point you stop and say, now I'm getting this from God because I did this certain thing, you're denying grace. You're denying mercy. You're talking about what God owes you. That's why I'm so opposed to this false notion of these earned rewards in heaven. God doesn't owe you a thing, friend. When he blesses his people, he's talking about the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. When God blesses us, the Bible says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God doesn't owe me a thing. The only thing I can earn from God is eternal damnation, the wages of sin. That's why it says in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. But the what? The gift of God is eternal life and everything that goes with it through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Grace reigns through righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:21. And that's why people, you know, this is the deception of Satan in today's world, that people talk about what God owes them and what God will give them because they do certain things, they jump through certain hoops, or they join certain things, and then they call it grace and mercy. And that's a deception. Well, look at verse 5. He says, but to him that worketh not. Well, does that mean salvation doesn't include works at all? Oh, no. What he's talking about is for salvation here. But him that worketh not for salvation. He's talking about legalism here. Yes, works are part of salvation. Good works. They're the fruit. They're the evidence. How many times have I quoted Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the product, you see, not the cause. That's the effect, not the cause. And so he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's who God justifies. He justifies ungodly people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
For he shall save his people from their sins. God justifies people who don't deserve and have not earned that place. That's what he did when he did Abraham. And it says his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's not his act of believing there counted for righteousness. As if God says, well, you know, you can't keep the law, so I'll accept your faith in place of it. No, no, no. His faith was his belief in the promise. His faith is the actual promise that God made. What was that promise? To send Christ, to die for his sins, and to work out a righteousness for Abraham. What God promised. So he says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The righteousness that I have is without my works. It's totally the work of Christ. And he charged it to me. Saying, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's the atonement. That's the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness. You see, to be justified is to be forgiven. It's to be accepted in Christ. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He doesn't charge me with my sin. You know why? He charged them to Christ. Now verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision? Is this just for the Jews? Or upon the uncircumcision also? Or can Gentiles have it too? That's what he means there. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham, imputed to Abraham. What is that faith there? That's the promise of sending Christ into the world to die and to establish righteousness. And he said it was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? How was it imputed? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Was this imputation of righteousness, did it have anything to do with Abraham's circumcision? And he says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham had it before he was circumcised. What does that mean? It means his circumcision didn't have anything to do with it. His being a Jew didn't have anything to do with it. Didn't have anything to do with it. And look at verse 11, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. What is the faith? The promise of sending Christ. And he says that he might be the father of all them that believe. Abraham is the archetype. He is the supreme example of all who believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. How do you know if righteousness has been imputed to you? I'll tell you how you know. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rest in Him for all righteousness and eternal life and glory? Do you trust Him as your only hope? Can you sing from the heart, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and that you truly dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock. We stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. That's how you know. All right.